God for the right to our service this morning, and welcome us our preacher this morning, Stephen Campbell, Ian as manager in our Tilfield congregation. The evening service will be online, and it will be taken this evening by Mr. Ian Farrell, who is a primary student from Dr. Floyd. The midweek meeting is Wednesday, 8 p.m., and the speaker will be Ian, Mr. Ian Farrell. Next Lord's Day, the morning service will be taken by Reverend Martin Ferguson.
Thank you, Ron. Well, we do thank our brother for the kind words of welcome. It's a joy to be with you. Obviously, whenever I originally took the booking to be with you today, we were going to be here for both services. But COVID-19 has changed all of our plans, hasn't it, over the past few months. But it's great to see the house of the Lord open. We're hoping, God willing, to. We have been making plans over the past weekend and contacting all our people, and we hope in Kilkeel to be opening in the will of the Lord next Sunday. And as we would continue to pray for those congregations that are already open, we trust that you will take us upon your hearts and pray for us as we take that step along with you next Lord's Day in the will of the Lord. We want to turn to our hymn books to commence our time together in the presence of the Lord to the hymn number 100. The hymn number 100, please. O Christ, what burdens bow thy head, our load was laid on thee. And just with the thought of keeping our singing in somewhat moderation, we will sing verses 1, 2 and 3. Verses 1, 2 and 3, omitting verse 4 and then concluding with verse 5, please.
Lord, raise my banner.
To the cross. And I wonder, can you sing this morning that fifth verse as your testimony? For me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died, and I have died in thee. Let's draw near to the Lord in prayer. Let's seek his presence and his blessing as we come together for this hour of worship. Our loving God and our gracious eternal Father in heaven, we come today with thankful hearts even into thy presence for all of thy grace and all of thy goodness to us in the week that has passed, that enables us even to come with health and strength and with a joy in our hearts even today into thy house and into thy presence. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And our Father, we thank thee for the joy that thrills our souls to be found amongst those of like precious faith, even today in thy presence. We thank thee, Lord, that we can worship thee in and through our Redeemer, our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Oh, we rejoice today for the fact that many in this gathering know and love him, that we are reconciled to God through the blood of his cross, that we are part of the household of faith, that, O God, today we have been made nigh by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And our Father, today we thank thee that, Lord, though our sins were many, and though our sins deserved the wrath and the judgment of God, yet, O God, we rejoice today that our sins have been washed away, that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. And, O God, we thank thee that we're clean through the word that thou hast spoken unto us. We rejoice, our Father, that our sins are cast behind thy back into the sea of God's forgetfulness. And, O our Father, today we know that though the accuser would roar, and though he would condemn us, Lord, and seek to condemn us over our sin, yet we rejoice that we can say today that Jehovah findeth none. We thank thee, O God, that we are, Lord, at peace with thee through the blood of Christ's cross. That, Lord, that war of sin and rebellion against God that once we were engaged in, we rejoice today that it has come to an end. Because Christ has found us, we are new creations in grace. And we thank thee, our Father, that we are, O God, those who are the redeemed of the Lord, part of the family and fold of grace. O God, we come to thank thee for all that is ours because of Christ, for all that we are because one day he willingly left the glories of heaven. He willingly left that place where he was worshipped, praised and adored, and who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And today we rejoice that he sat there at the right hand of the throne of God, and for us as people he ever liveth to make intercession for us. O our God, today we thank thee for the Christ of God. We rejoice, Lord, for him who came, Lord, the just one, the righteous one, the holy one. He came, Lord, to put away sin by one sacrifice of himself forever. And we thank thee, O God, today that because of our Redeemer, Lord, today we're saved. And we have the blessed hope of one day being where Christ is in heaven for all eternity. We thank thee for the prospects that open to the Christian's view. They grow grander as the day goes by. Remember those today, perhaps unsaved amongst us, those who do not know the Saviour, those perhaps who are listening by means of Facebook Live or some other means, we pray for them today if they know not our Saviour. O God, we thank Thee that He has said that him that cometh unto Me I will in no wise cast out. We rejoice, O God, He is able and mighty and willing to save. O God, He has no delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn and look unto Him and live. And we pray, our Father, today that the ungodly within the sound of My voice, those unredeemed, those who are still strangers to grace and to God, oh, that this very day they would taste and see that He is good. Oh, we thank Thee, Lord, for the believer. We can say even to the lost, we can say to them that before we came to Christ, the half had not been told us of all His glory, of all His grace, of all His majesty, of all His tenderness and compassion and love for lost sinners. But, O God, we thank Thee for what we have learned of Him since we came to know Him. And, O, we rejoice today that we can tell the sinner that He is the friend of sinners, that He loves the lost. And, O God, what compassion He has for the multitudes who are as the sheep going astray. And we pray today that there might be that gathering unto Christ, that there might be that seeking of the Lord while He is to be found, and that calling upon Him while He's near. Oh, we pray for this district, the district from which I come, indeed our whole country and nation at large. We cry to Thee that Thou wilt save the lost, our friends, our family, our countrymen, that there might be a moving of the Spirit of God in our midst, and that days of refreshing and blessing and salvation will visit again our land. O Father, come in Thy mercy, we pray Thee. We pray for those that we know of that have particular and special needs. O God, we cry to Thee for them, that Thou wouldst remember them. Remember those who have lost loved ones. Remember those who are sick and laid aside. Remember the shut-ins, Lord. Those that lockdown wasn't anything new for them, because every day they're unable to come out and go about their daily task, as it were, because they're shut into their homes. And we cry to Thee that grace will be given. And we pray that Thou wilt draw near, and that Thou wilt encourage perhaps that one today who has joined into our service and they're burdened and anxious by many a care. And, O God, we cry to Thee today that Thou wilt minister to such a heart. And, O, that Thy word today would encourage them. And, O, that they might realize how great is the God whom they serve, and how wonderful He is, and how glorious He is, and oh, how tender and merciful He is. So come today and bless our hearts. Lord, You know where we're at today. You know our very condition, our very down-sitting and our very uprising. You understand our very thought afar off. And so we ask Thee, O God, to meet us on the journey of life where Thou dost see us this day, and minister to our hearts, and bless our homes. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. 345, please. We're going to sing another hymn. You know, that's great singing. Great singing indeed. Again, we will drop a verse in this hymn 345. We'll sing verse 1-3. Again, we'll drop verse 4 and we'll sing verse 5. And I trust you have given to Him all your heart. For what a wonderful Saviour the Lord Jesus Christ is. Standing again as we praise the Lord, please.
Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior, Thee are redeemed. the price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a soul to God. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He walks beside me in the way. What a wonderful Savior. Day by day, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Hear Him, I've given all my heart. What a wonderful Savior. The world shall never share a part. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord.
We want to turn this morning to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, it is a lengthy portion of God's Word, and so we will read some verses throughout the chapter, and we're going to commence our reading this morning at the opening verse 1. Numbers chapter 16 then, and as we turn that up, we want to thank, I'm not sure if I did thank our brother for his kind words of welcome, but we do take that opportunity now to do so. And it's a joy to be with you, and we're glad to see all of you who have joined with us today. And if you've joined remotely, we're delighted to have you. We know that there are those of you who cannot join even personally into the service, but we're glad you've joined remotely. And may the Lord minister even to your heart by whatever means you have joined us here in our service today. Numbers chapter 16 then, and we read from the verse 1. I trust that even if you are at home and even in the house of the Lord, that you'll have your Bible open throughout the course of the message. Always important to see that the preacher's saying what's in keeping with the scriptures. Now Korah, the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. We're going to go down now to the verse 12. Commencing again at verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." And Moses was very wrath and said unto the Lord, "Respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them." And Moses said unto Korah, "Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron, tomorrow." And then we move on in our reading to the verse number 20. Verse 20, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wrath with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of the Israel followed him. And they spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, and they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And then we want to recommence our reading at verse 41, and reading down to the end of this solemn chapter, verse 41. "But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the children of the Lord. And it came to pass that when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put farther in from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. and the plague was stayed. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of this very solemn 16th chapter of the book of Numbers, and we look to the Lord to add His blessing even to the reading of His everlasting word. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we come around the things of God. We're going to look today at lessons. There are three of them I would like to leave with you, God, the Lord helping and time permitting. Lessons from Numbers 16. Let's ask the Lord to help us around His word. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for all that has taken place, for the worship of our Saviour. Worthy is the Lamb to be praised. And we pray, our Father, today as we come around the things of God, as we look to be taught of Thee from this chapter, that, Lord, Thou wilt shut us in with Thyself, that Thou wilt take away each and every distracting thought, and that, O God, today Christ might have the preeminence even amongst us. O God, we pray that His might be the glory even in this gathering today. And we pray, our Father, that Thy word might be as a nail that will be fastened in a sure place. So make our hearts to be as the good ground, ready to receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. O come and bless us today. Come and minister Thyself to us, Lord, as it was there, even in the synagogue, when You came and You opened the book before the people. O God, may we have something even of that blessing today, that the Lord might, in a real sense, open the book to all of our hearts. Come by Thy Spirit into our midst, and bless us mightily, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I wonder, was the Lord Jesus Christ thinking of this portion of Scripture when He told His disciples that for following and loving Him, they would know rejection by those of their own families? For remember how that in Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 36, that he said a man's foes would be those of his own household. And in the truest sense, Moses and Aaron in this chapter are examples of that very solemn truth, and perhaps you are too today. For remember that Moses and Aaron and Korah, they were cousins. But it's only whenever we compare other portions of Scripture that we get the full description of their sin. In Psalm 106 and the verse 16, they are spoken of those who envied Moses and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Moses was chosen of God to lead Israel and Aaron to be their high priest. Remember what Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4 tells us concerning Aaron, that he was called of God. Both were subject of these men's jealousy. And even though it was the Lord who had placed Moses and Aaron in these positions, Korah, Dathan and Abiram questioned their right to hold them. In Jude, verse 11, their sin is further described as the gainsaying of Korah. That word Korah there in Jude 11 is just the Greek equivalent of the word, the name Korah here in the Hebrew in Numbers chapter 16. So it's speaking of the very same person. And it's described as the gainsaying of Korah. And the word gainsaying literally means to dispute or to contradict. It can also carry the thought of strife. And so already we have a picture, don't we, men and women, of Korah, Dathan and Abiram envying, disputing, contradicting and striving against Moses and Aaron. Because remember, one sin will always lead to others. In Jude verse 8, those involved in the gainsaying of Korah are further described as those who despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. In other words, they were adding to their wickedness that of rebelling against God's order. It involved a contempt of God's authority, both in civil authority. Remember, Moses was the lawgiver, that civil authority. And a contempt of spiritual authority. For remember how that Aaron was Israel's high priest. Indeed, Aaron typifies the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in effect, they were setting Christ to the side. It's true to say, men and women,
in the words of Ecclesiastes 1:9, that there is nothing new under the sun, and neither there is. For if you look at Numbers chapter 16, verses 3 and 10, you will see how that they claim to have the right to be priests, while in verse 12, they claim that they have the freedom to live by their own rules, because they refuse to come to Moses, the leader of Israel, whenever he sends for them. And are not these the same sins that are prevalent in our day and generation? As men claim that they have the same rights as others, and that their lifestyle is also characterized by that of rebellion. But Korah, Dathan and Abiram's sin was all the greater because they had been blessed by the Lord with a service to do for him. And if you go back with me to Numbers chapter 3 in the verse 31, I want you to notice there how that we read of them that they had the charge of the ark and the table and the candlestick and the altars, the vessels of the sanctuary and the hanging. So they were blessed with this service from the Lord, and yet they were discontent with their lot from God. They were ambitious of greater power, influence and of position. They wanted to take control of Israel. They wanted to overthrow the authority of the Lord. For that's the significance, if you turn back again with me, please, to Numbers chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. Notice how Moses says, I want you to underline these expressions as I mention them to you. The God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel. I want you to notice also to do service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And then notice at the end of verse 10, Moses asked this question of Korah, seek ye the priesthood also? This sinful rebellion, I want you to see from the verse 2, it commenced amongst the leadership. And I want to tell you that sin is a plague and how it spreads. How it spreads. And here it begins with those, verse 2, who are described as men of renown. And even though they owed so much to Moses, the man of God, for his prayers and for his leadership, yet verse 2 tells us that they rose up before Moses. Verse 3 speaks of them gathering themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And yet, as verse 11 tells us, their sin in the truest sense, while it was a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, it was against the Lord. Well, let me tell you today, perhaps you're rebelling against authority. Perhaps you're rebelling against parents. I don't know. But let me tell you that in the truest sense, your rebellion is against the Lord. For notice what verse 11 tells us here in Numbers chapter 16. For which cause both thou and all the company are gathered together against the Lord. I want to remind you today that all sin in its truest sense is against the Lord. Remember Genesis 39 and verse 9. For I'm reminded of the words of Joseph in Potiphar's house, whenever Potiphar's wife sought to encourage him to tremendous and to wicked sin. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Furthermore, they accuse Moses in Numbers 16 of not keeping his promises and of seeking to blind Israel to this fact. For that's the meaning. Maybe you noticed it there as we read it in verse 14 and wondered what those words literally meant. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Notice these words. They seem strange words, don't they? Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? In other words, he's saying you're trying to blind them. You're trying to blind them to the fact that you have not kept your promises. But I want you to notice in verse 38, did you ever think of sin in this way? I want you to notice that your sin is against your own soul. It is. It's against your own soul. And one day, if you continue in it, it will doom you to a lost eternity. What a catalogue of sin. But there are spiritual lessons here that we want to bring you to for the remainder of our time, and we will be very, very brief in these thoughts today. And what are the lessons that we can learn from Numbers 13? I believe there are three. And let me show you very quickly that in this chapter we have an illustration of the hardness of men's hearts. We have an illustration of the hardness of men's hearts. And while I could say so very much more today, I just want to center our thoughts and focus upon the people and what they do, even in this chapter. I want you to imagine with me the horrors that they had been a witness to this very day in Israel's history. For these things actually happened. This day happened in Israel. I don't want you to think for one moment that this day didn't take place, for it did. And these events took place. And what horrors they had been a witness to. The earth opening, swallowing up, and closing over Korah, Dathan, Abiram, their wives, their sons, and their little ones. It's Psalm 106, we've already quoted from it. And the verse 17 declares, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, and covered the company of Abiram. They also heard their loud cries, those shrieks of terror. And they were so dreadful and they were so piercing that it struck fear into the hearts of the Israelites. And in Numbers 16 verse 34, I want you to notice these words. They fled at the cry of them, fearing lest the earth swallow them up also. I want you to also notice from the verse 35 that the camp was engulfed by a smell of burning flesh. How that fire had come out from the Lord. How it had consumed 250 men that offered strange fire. We'll say a little more of that later on before the Lord. What a scene of horror. What a scene of devastation. But their hearts were not softened. But in the hardness of their heart, they're just terrified for a little moment of time. But they very soon plummet again into the very same sin and rebellion that Korah, Dathan and Abiram had committed. Seeing the judgment of God. Imagine this. For those very exact iniquities, they show no fear, but they repeat before the Lord the exact same sins of these three men. There's no repenting over their sin, but a continuing to rebel against the Lord. And that's the significance of verse 41 and verse 42. For I want you to notice we read there, but on the morrow, the very next day, notice these words in the verse 42. They were gathered against Moses and Aaron. We often say, don't we, when something of significance happens in our nation, will that not convince the lost of their need of Christ? Don't we? Could you imagine witnessing this? Could you imagine it? And yet their hearts are unchanged. Oh, I tell you men and women, there's an illustration, if ever you need it one, of the hardness of men's hearts. I want you to notice, secondly, we have an insight into the Lord's judgment of sin. We have an insight into the Lord's judgment of sin. And many today speak of God as an irrelevance. The majority of mankind have no fear of God before their eyes. They live in sin as though the God that we preach to them is one who is powerless to do anything against their sin. And yet the God of the Bible, men and women, listen, He's eternal, He's unchangeable, He is almighty. And here was a further reminder to Israel of the unchangeableness of God. For they see again that He is a consuming fire. Remember in Leviticus chapter 10, the book before, remember how that Nadab and Abihu had been judged by the Lord. They had been consumed by the fire of God because they had offered strange fire before the God, before the Lord. And here Israel are being reminded, your God is unchangeable. His power does not diminish with the time that goes by. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. And I want you to notice the judgments of the Lord were so awesome that it brought alarm to Israel. We've already noted it in verse 34. But what is the insight we gain here to the Lord's judgments against sin? I want you to notice firstly the various ways that God can judge sin. Notice it with me. The words of verse 29 and 30. And it's Moses, the man of God, who is speaking. And he says here, but if the Lord make a new thing. That literally means if the Lord make a creation. And our God is the great creator God. He is able to do and make all things anew. He's not restricted, men and women, to one method or two when dealing with sin. And here he displays his almighty power to deal with both the sin of the individual and also of the nation. They were punished in such a way to make it absolutely clear, beyond any controversy, that this was the act of Almighty God. In verse 29, they did not die the death of common men. They were not visited after the visitation of all men. For the Lord did something new this day. And the lesson that we can learn here firstly from this is that everything in the universe may be employed by our God as an instrument of his judgment. And Israel ought to have known this. Remember, this is the same Israel who had come out of Egypt. This is the same nation that had heard about the frogs and the flies and the hail, to mention but a few of the plagues of Egypt. Remember how that later on in the book of Joshua, that the Lord is the one who causes the sun to stand still upon Gibeon and the moon in the valley of Ajalon, so that Joshua might be avenged of the Lord's enemies. Remember later on again in the scriptures in the book of Amos chapter 4, the Lord is spoken of the one who can send the famine, the one who can withhold the rain, who smote the crops with the mildew and the blasting, who sent the palmer worm to devour the fruit. O sinner, today, within my voice, listen. Be warned. Note the abilities of our God to use various means in his judgment against sin. He is all powerful. I want you to notice not only the various ways he uses to judge sin, but I want you to notice secondly that his judgments against sin are appropriate. We might say they fit the crime. And I want you to notice the words of verse 33. It mentions here a pit. It mentions the earth cleaving open and closing again. And what occurred was not the common death of men. Ah, but here's the thing. They had opened their mouths against the Lord's servants, to speak against the Lord's authority, to reject his high priest. And now, as it were, the earth opens her mouth to swallow them whole. His judgments are appropriate. That word pit literally means, and I just want to tie that up for you in the course of the message this afternoon, it's the Hebrew word Sheol. It refers to the abode of the death, a place of darkness and torment, but most importantly, a place from which there's no return. And don't we see it here? The earth closed upon them. The appropriateness of the Lord's judgments is further seen in the verse 35. There's mention there of the fire, a burning, flaming fire. Psalm 106 again, and the verse 18 this time, tells us that a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. And they were those who, like Nadab and Abihu, had offered strange fire even before the Lord. and he sends the fire to deal with that sin. Further, notice with me the words of verse 46. There's mention here of a plague, a disease that brought tremendous death. And in the Hebrew word, the word plague, it means a severe calamity. And how applicable that the plague of sin, all that plague that is destroying perhaps your life and is bringing such pain to the lives of your home and family circle, let me tell you how appropriate that that plague of sin in this instance should be judged with a plague. For sin, when it is finished, men and women, it bringeth forth death. The various ways that God can judge sin, the appropriateness of his judgments of sin. And I want you to notice finally one thing here about how the Lord judges sin. If we compare verse 21 with verse 45, we will see that he judges those who sympathize with sin. Verse 21, separate yourselves. Verse 45, get you up from among this congregation. In the first occasion, he's telling Moses and Aaron to separate themselves from these sinners. And while in the verse 45, the Lord is speaking only unto Moses when he tells him to get up from among this congregation, this sinful congregation. Here's a call to separation then. A call to separate from those engaged in sin. Here's the Lord's reaction to those who sympathize with sin in the camp of Israel. And there are those today who sympathize with sin. They refuse to condemn it. And in doing so, they are setting themselves against the revealed will of the Lord of glory. They are aligning themselves with the enemies of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and putting themselves in immediate danger of the judgment of a holy God who hates sin. For the Lord will judge those who sympathize with sin. That's what this second lesson teaches us from number 16. There's a final lesson. And here, thirdly, we are instructed in the person of Aaron of Christ's priestly ministry. We're instructed in the person of Aaron in this chapter of Christ's priestly ministry. It's always good to get to the cross. And here is Aaron mediating between God and a sinful people. And as such today, men and women, he pictures the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word mediator we so often use. Perhaps you didn't know this, I'm sure many of you do. It just means middle. It just means a go-between. And it is a person who seeks to reconcile two people involved in a dispute. And so it was with Aaron and is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 46, he's making an atonement for them. And if you never really understood what the word atonement means, could I divide it up for you? It literally means an at-one-ment. Divide it up like that. An at-one-ment. And it literally means to reconcile to bring back together two warring parties. That's what it actually means. To reconcile a sinful people to a God who hates sin and will judge sin. That's what atonement really means. Indeed, it is the word kephar. It's the word that's used pitch in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14 when speaking of the ark. And remember how the ark was pitched within and without. For today I can speak of an atonement, an at-one-ment for sin that fully satisfies and that is complete. And today will meet the need of your soul if you're unsaved. I want you to notice with me that death had begun before Aaron came onto the scene. Did you see that in verse 46? There was already wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say today that in so many ways, the way Arnon is described here in this chapter, it paints for us a pale picture, men and women, of the splendor and the glory of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice some things about him. Notice firstly, he is the singular priest. In Hebrews 9, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul spoke of the items that were inside the veil of the tabernacle in the holiest of all. And he speaks on that occasion of the golden censer. And here in Numbers chapter 16 and the verse 45, Moses, the man of God, speaks to Aaron of taking a censer. He was speaking of the golden censer. It was that golden censer that Aaron, the high priest, would have used once every year. Listen, on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. And in this chapter, I want you to notice that there were 250 others who had censers. In other words, there was a total of 251 censers on view, as it were, that day. But Aaron alone, as God's high priest, had the true censer. He is the singular high priest. And here he is, he's standing between the living and the dead, reminding us of the words of Isaiah 63 in the verse 3, that he had trodden, Christ had trodden the winepress alone, and of the people, there was none with him. You see, he is the one mediator between God and man, between a sin-hating God and a condemned sinner. First Timothy 2 and 5 reminds us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We see, first of all, then, the singular priest. I want you to notice, he is a sympathetic priest. And we see this when we consider Aaron in two ways. I want you to notice the subjects of Aaron's love. And what a love Aaron had for this people. It was Aaron who they had both envied and spoken against. Their rebellion was against Aaron's office and Aaron's dignity. He was the aggrieved party, men and women. And yet we have here in this chapter Aaron delivering a people who had rejected him. Aaron did not dread their malice. He forgave their injuries that they had done unto him. And so it is with Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ would not be turned from his purpose of love, and he willingly endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Christ delighted in mercy towards those like you unsaved in this gathering today, or within the sound of my voice, who rejected and despised him. Remember how he said, "Lo, I come, and the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And like Aaron, Christ did not shrink from the plague which sin had brought. For remember how that Galatians 3 and 13 reminds us that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And the Lord Jesus, like Aaron here, he withstood the wrath of God for those who despised him. I want you to notice that his sympathy is also seen in the swiftness of his love. I want you to read the verse 47 with me. I want you to notice those words, underline them. He ran into the midst of the congregation. Do you know that Aaron was now a man of 100 years of age? 100 years of age. And yet he runs into the midst of the congregation. And I want to remind you today of Christ. The fact that he was willing to leave the glories of heaven to endure the cross. The fact that he who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And he came swiftly, delighting to do the will of God. And he came, as he said, his meat and his drink was to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his course. Oh, the swiftness of Christ to come, and oh, the sympathy of the Saviour to come to die for those who despised and rejected him. I want you to notice also here, as Aaron pictures Christ's priestly ministry, I want you to notice that Aaron was a submissive priest, separate from their sin. And when you compare verses 46 and 47, I want you to notice in verse 46, Moses, remember Moses pictures the lawgiver. Oh, we could go into the Mount of Transfiguration here, couldn't we? And we could see how that Moses was there and Elias was there. For Christ has fulfilled the law and the prophets. Oh, we could look at all of those things, but time does not permit us. But I want you to notice here how that Moses said unto Aaron, do you see that? In other words, he's fulfilling the command of Moses. For verse 47 underlines it. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And sinner, that law that condemns you, Christ has fulfilled it on the behalf of the sinner. And let me remind you this evening of that wonderful, wonderful example of the submissiveness of Christ there in Matthew chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Whenever John the Baptist was reluctant to baptize Christ, but the Savior said that it had to be so that he might fulfill all righteousness. Christ came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And as Galatians 1 and 4 reminds us, that he gave himself for our sins according to the will of God the Father. But I want you to notice two further things we'll say and then we're done. I want you to notice that he's a separating priest. Do you see it there in the verse 48? He stood between the living and the dead. That's a solemn picture, men and women. And I believe it's a picture of what it will be at the end of time. You see, everyone on one side of him were dead, while those on the other side were kept alive by his atonement. And I want to ask you a little question today. On what side of Christ are you? On what side of Christ are you? You see, as in the day of judgment, the sheep and the goats. Oh, the Lord will divide those. On the right hand side there will be the sheep who will go in to enjoy the eternal pleasures of their Lord and of their Saviour. And I really wonder, we're not told it here in Numbers chapter 16, but I really wonder, were those who were saved that day, were they on the right side of Aaron? I wonder that. But I can't be dogmatic about it. He is the separating high priest. And Christ our high priest stands alone between us and death. Nothing can separate us from a lost sinner's eternity but the saving efficacy of the intercession and the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands between the living and the dead in this sense, that all souls are divided by him. And what think ye of Christ today is the test that divides you either for heaven or despair. Just as they hung on the cross between a penitent and an impenitent sinner. Tell me today, I ask you the question again, on what side of Christ are you? There's one last thought here. I want you to notice the words of verse 48 again. The final words of verse 48, the plague was stayed. It's repeated again in verse 50. Anything God repeats, take note of it. Take note of it. It's so important. The plague was stayed. You see, he's an all-sufficient priest. He's totally transformed the scene. His intervention has transformed everything. And oh, what a wonderful picture it is in the gospel. And we're closing with this today. I want you to watch as I paint a little picture for you today in closing. In verse 46, I want you to notice he's taking the censer. And I want you to notice he's not offering strange fire. No, he takes the fire from off the altar, the brazen altar, that speaks of Calvary. And I want you to notice he puts it on the incense. And then the incense would burn. And remember how that Ephesians 5 and 2 talks about the incense, that or the offering of Christ, like the incense, as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. And men and women, there's the picture. The altar speaks of Calvary. The incense, it surely speaks of what Christ offered for sin and for sinners at Calvary. But here's the thought. Here's the picture. That those who were under the cloud of the incense, they were safe from the plague. They were saved and delivered from the Lord's righteous judgment against the sins of Israel that day. In other words, those who were sheltering under the work of the high priest were safe and saved and would not know the judgment of God against their sin. Let me ask you, are you sheltering under the work of Christ, listen, for your eternity? Are you sheltering under the work of Christ for your eternity? Oh, what lessons I believe the Lord would wish to teach us today about the hardness of men's hearts. Haven't we been seen an illustration of? Haven't we been instructed also of how the Lord, an insight, how he deals with sin, how powerful he is to deal with iniquity. And then finally this wondrous picture of Arnon as he pictures Christ. Oh, what a high priest is our Saviour. What a glorious Saviour. Tell me today, do you know him? Do you love him? Will you give your all to him in service? Let's close in a closing word of prayer, please. Our time is gone. I trust the Lord will bless to all of our hearts those few simple thoughts from his word. Our Lord, we thank thee for thy time, thy presence and thy blessing amongst us during our time around the word of God. Lord, we thank thee that it has been sweet to us again to be reminded of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for all that he has done for us in that atonement that he has made for sin and for the sinner. Bless these thoughts to our hearts. O God, though we may now part the one from the other, we pray that thou wilt continue to speak to every heart. We pray that thou wilt challenge every soul. And we ask our Father that any who have either joined us remotely or any in this building who are unsaved or maybe cold at heart, that Lord, today they might taste again of the mercies of the Saviour and that they might know what it is to be saved or to be revived again in their souls. O come today and bless thy word to us. And take our thanks again for thy help and thy blessing and thy presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we remind you, please, just before you go to leave, that it's from the back out, please? You know the drill better than I do, because I'm only a visitor. But we leave it just to remind you, please, to do that. Thank you very much. May the Lord bless you.